Take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. This morning, I'm going to preach as best I can, as practical a message as I've ever preached. So I'm going to tell you this morning something that you can do, something that you should do. And I'm not asking you to do anything that you cannot do. I am asking you to be nice. Some of you have already failed the test. Just be nice. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. When I take Hebrews chapter 10, which is talking about life in the last days, the verse 25 is, the day is approaching, the day is approaching. We're coming to a point where we're going to go home and be with the Lord. What do we do living in the last days in a crazy world? You gather with the body of Christ. You come to church, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Even in Hebrews 10, there were already some that were already forsaking the assembling of themselves together. They had dropped out along the way. He says, don't stop coming to church. Don't stop gathering with the body. And beyond that, he says, be nice to one another. Exhort one another. Nobody wants to gather with the body if the body is going to be a bunch of grumps. I mean, this is right what God's Word says. Don't forsake the assembling. You want to boil down the Christian life and make it really simple. It is simply in our day, you show up, you be a part of the body of Christ and be nice to one another. And I'm telling you, everybody in this building can be nice. We're going to talk about that this morning. Acts chapter 9, verse 10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight. There is still a street in Damascus, Syria, named Straight. And inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prays. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as if it had been scales, and he received sight, and arose, and was baptized. Nice people are absolutely indispensable for the advancement of the kingdom of God. And we don't know a whole lot about Ananias. We say, well, there was an Ananias and there was a Sapphira back there earlier in Acts. Ananias and Sapphira, totally different people. This man is only mentioned one time in Scripture. His name is Ananias. And every time, I say he's only mentioned one time, he's mentioned in this one occasion. But then every time Saul, who becomes Paul, begins to talk about what happened to him on the road to Damascus, he does not leave out this man named Ananias. So Ananias is only mentioned one time, one occasion. Must have been a pretty important person in the extension of the kingdom of God, in advancing the kingdom of God. For instance, in Acts chapter 22, Paul is writing, he says, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and said unto me, brother Saul received thy sight, and the same hour I looked upon him. So Paul, when he's telling this story, and he told it all the time, I'm on the road to Damascus, suddenly the bright light, I hear a voice, I find myself down in the dust. And when nobody else wanted anything to do with him, God went to this man Ananias and tapped him on the shoulder and said, Ananias, I've got a job for you to do. It's not really an easy job. It's not a very pretty job. There's a guy that has been, you know who he is. Well, Ananias knew him very well, and he knew of him very well. And he said, I don't think I want to go do this. And God said, look, this man is a chosen vessel unto me. Have you ever stopped to think, what would have happened had there not been an Ananias? When Ananias finished with Paul, he handed him off to Barnabas. If there had not been an Ananias, if there had not been a Barnabas, if there had not been someone that was willing to invest their lives in the life of the Apostle Paul, even if it was just for a brief time, would we have had Romans and 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, all that? You get the picture. If somebody is not willing to take a chance on somebody and step in and help them, and this was Ananias' decision. He stepped in to help the Apostle Paul, and the bottom line, what did Ananias do? He was nice. Just nice. We may meet him only one time. The Lord spoke to Ananias in a vision to go help Saul. He asked some questions about helping Saul, but ultimately he obeyed and went, and he is a key component of the story of how Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul. And just be nice, folks. Just be nice. Would you think with me, first of all, about the man Ananias? We know just enough about him. He's described as a certain disciple in chapter 9, verse 10. He's called a devout man according to the law by Paul in 22, verse 12. He was respected by all the Jews who lived there. But here's the thing that we don't get. He, of all people, would have understood where Saul was. If he's a man that's a devout keeper of the law, if he's a man that's respected of all the Jews, he's a man that's kept the law all of his life, what do we know about Saul? We know that he is a devout keeper of the law. We know that he's kept the law all of his life. And we know that on the road to Damascus, his life was just totally changed. His basket was turned completely upside down. And I think Ananias was a key component in Saul's life because he understood him. Now, I hear folks all the time say that there's no way I can help somebody, and I can't help them grow, and I can never disciple anyone, and there's no way I can grow someone in the Lord. You don't know what you're talking about. Because if you are one step ahead of somebody, you can lead them. I mean, if you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you say there are so many things about the Christian life, I don't know, how could I ever help anybody? You can help anybody if you're willing to get involved in their life and just be nice to them. That's where this man started. There are people that will say, well, you, Brother Monty, if you knew me and you knew all the problems I've had in my life and how many times I failed, the Lord God can never use me. Well, that's the devil that's telling you God can never use you, because God will use you. He'll take all the brokenness in your life and every mess that you've ever made, and he'll clean it up. And yeah, there's still going to be scars, but I promise you there's somebody that's going through the very same set of problems you're going through. They think if they come to church, people are going to judge them, people are going to look down on them, when in fact, folks, what God's Word tells us to do is to be nice to them. Here's the second thing. The motive. The motive of Ananias. He was motivated by the work of the Holy Spirit. As a disciple, he was full of the Holy Spirit. And when you're full of the Holy Spirit, what do? You simply obey what God tells you to do. And this is what God had told Ananias to do, so he simply obeyed him. God says, there's this person. His name is Saul. You go to him. And sure, there was some discussion along the way, but here's a man full of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible tells us, and it was Paul himself who wrote these words in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. He said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, Paul wrote this, and he wrote it about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You don't get to pick which one of these, because the fruit of the Holy Spirit comes in a cluster. It is all together. You don't get to say, well, I'll take love. And somebody else says, well, what I really want to do is I want to take joy. We were down at Turkey Hill Bible Camp this week and had a wonderful time down there. Great gathering down there with several of the families in our church. And so there's a line of 9 chairs that are emblematic of the fruit of the Spirit. They sit right outside the cafeteria door. And my wife told me to go sit in patience. I guess she thought if you would sit in patience, it would rub off on you just a little bit. But here they were. They were lined up: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All of those things were lined up right there. Now listen, you don't get to pick and choose. Get this picture in your mind. The fruit of the Spirit is the life of Jesus Christ. If you look at Jesus, what did his life reflect? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, long-suffering, all of these things flowed out of his life. So when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you take on the personality of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know one thing I will tell you about Jesus, he was always nice. We have a nice Savior. Now you say, Brother Monty, what about dealing with the Pharisees? Well, I was dealing with a Pharisee. He wasn't rude. He wasn't unnice. He was not unkind. Well, what about the self-righteous? Or what about the out-and-out wicked? What about King Herod when he asked questions of Jesus? Jesus didn't even give him the courtesy of answering. Jesus was never unnice to people. Our perceptive Savior was always loving. And if you come to Jesus and you say, I've got this great need in my life, do you think Jesus is going to accept you as you come to him? You better believe it. What about that woman taken in adultery? Jesus accepted her and said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What about that woman at the well? What about the men that came to Jesus? What about the lepers that were totally untouchable? I can tell you, Jesus was never haughty, never rude, never unkind, never unnice. So I want you to think that about a third thing, and that is the manner. The manner. What was the manner of Ananias? The Bible tells us down in verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now I want you to notice, this is so simple this morning. Notice what Ananias did. He obeyed the Lord. God sent him. He went to Saul. He put his hands on Saul. Saul was no untouchable to him. He called him brother. You think that's kind of strange? Now, if you were to go to the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, and I hope everybody has one, after you have a Bible, the next book you need to get in your library is a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. It will exhaust you if you carry it around. It's about that thick, and it's about that big. Well, maybe not quite, but it's big, and it's thick. And basically, Mr. Strong got every word in there that if you're looking up, if you're trying to find any passage of Scripture, and well, let's say this week what I did was I opened up my Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. I've also got it on my phone. That's a whole lot easier to carry around. But I opened up the big book, Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, to see if I find in there a capital B-R-O-T-H-E-R. Is there a capital brother? Is there anywhere else in God's Word where somebody was addressed as brother? Do you think it was important that he walked in there and here's this man who had been breathing out threatenings and destruction to the church? Do you think it's important that Ananias walked into his life and said, Brother Saul? And some of you think, well, you know, this whole brother thing is corny. I mean, I've been called brother a long time now. Sometimes people call me pastor, and I really think that's kind of a northern thing, maybe. I mean, like down south, it's still brother. Sometimes it's, if you're in the city, it's pastor. There's nothing wrong with being pastor. Pastor describes what I do. It doesn't necessarily say who I am. It's like you say to, well, how would you just like go up to a lawyer and greet him and say, lawyer? Or maybe go up to a politician and say, how would you greet him? I mean, what's descriptive? Sorry, Ron. Travis, you in here? Yeah, see, I don't know, how do you, you just don't walk up and say, liar? You know, you don't do that. I mean, it may, in cases, it might be a very descriptive term, but you just don't do that. That's not how you do it. Well, when it comes down to this, my dad preached years ago at Washington, and after it was over, somebody was standing there, called him. They said, Pastor Buck, Pastor Buck, Pastor Buck. He looks at me on the way home and says, what's this pastor stuff? I said, Dad, a lot of these people are Yankees. Just don't worry about it. Just let it go. Because it's always brother. And so then you get a degree, and maybe somebody will call you doctor. So some folks like, well, Dr. Schenkel, whatever. Well, it's, you know, like putting a whipped cream on an onion or something. And it's just, you know, and it's, as somebody says, it's like a curl in a pig's tail. It's pretty and it looks nice, but it doesn't make you any more hog. And so that, but I like to be called brother. And I hope none of you ladies are offended by the fact if I call you sister. Say, well, that sounds like some kind of derogatory term. No, 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 no. Bill Gaither got it right. You will notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family and these folks are so dear. When one has a problem, we all shed a tear and rejoice in each victory in this family so near. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. So if you're going to say, what is your preferred title? Just call me Brother Money. His manner was nice. He obeyed the Lord. He went to him. He laid his hands on him. He called him brother. His manner was nice. He didn't turn him away, nor did he turn him off. And you say, my manner towards somebody, it's not necessarily, that's not going to win them to Jesus. Just because you're nice, people don't get saved. Well, I understand that, and I agree with you. But I tell you, being unnice, which is not a word, being unnice can sure run people off. And it's important that we get this. When you come to church, I'm talking about the gathering together of the assembly. All of us gathered here, let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. That's a nice word. Exhort is a nice word. Encouragement is a nice word. It's a spoonful of sugar that helps the medicine go down. It's a good word. So when you see somebody, do you go to them? I mean, being nice, you go to people. Do you talk to them? Well, I don't know them. Do you make coming to church easy for them? Do you smile? Does your face say, come here or go away? Leave me alone. You say, well, what difference does it make? Go to Walmart. Go to Walmart. I'm saying that you say, well, I don't know who they are. I don't, and I think that's a lot of it. A church gets bigger, and somebody said to me yesterday, you know, for a long time we came to Concord, been coming a long time, and people still come up to us and say, are you new? Well, we're afraid of that. And then me, as I get older, people say, oh, Brother Monty knows everybody's name. No, Brother Monty doesn't. He fakes it. I've discovered through the years here at Concord, if I just call everybody Larry, I'm going to be right one-third of the time. And if you're right one-third of the time, you get into Cooperstown. You get in the Hall of Fame if you get a hit every third time at bat. But I mean, you say, well, I do think, well, they've already introduced themselves to me and I can't remember their name and all that. I get that. I understand that. But I'm saying that if you come to church and it's like you've got this job ahead of you, you've got this chore ahead of you, and you're focused and you got to get to Sunday school class and everybody is in your way and you're like, man, I got to go be holy. And I got to go study God's word. And I got a job to do. It happens with our staff all the time. No, I'm serious. People say, well, now, you're awful intense today, Pastor, and you seem awful focused. And what's on your mind today? Man, I've got a job to do. I've got to get in. I've got to preach God's word. I've got the mind. I've got my message going on. But for some of our staff, you know, I'm looking at Jake right now, and I'm looking at Jason down here, and Chris, I can almost guarantee you that 9 out of 10 Sundays, something's going to go wrong. There's going to be a teacher that's not going to show up. And it's their job to stand the gap and make up the hedge and make this thing work. And you have no idea. So we get focused. We have to be conscious of this so that we don't turn people off. But every single stinking one of you, be nice. We got to be nice. It is not going to hurt you to smile. People walk around, and you can tell them. You go in a building, and you've never been in it before, and you're walking around, and you're just looking in the halls, and you've got your children, and they're crying and carrying on. You're trying to find, where do I go to the welcome day? And on our building, you don't even have a clue how to get in this place. You don't know if you're walking into the nursery or if you're walking into the mortuary. You don't know where you are when you come into the building. And there's nothing that's going to help you unless you got a nice man, a nice woman out there handing out a bulletin, and they're doing a lot more than that. And then people get in here. They get in this building. And like last service, we had a big crowd in the first service. It was wonderful. And then people come in and they're trying to find a place to sit. They just want to come worship. So you're going to make them climb over, because this is my purse. You do it all the time, folks. Be nice to people. Be nice to people. Don't make them climb over top of you and over top of your wife and over top of your children because you say, the reason we came to church was so we could go home. That's it. We're going to sit right here because we can get out first, and we don't want the Methodists beating us to the food bar. We're going to get there before they do. And so it's not always easy. We go to church like we go to work. We see people, but we don't see them. We see the forest and not the trees. We should know their names, but we don't. So we avoid them. We need to remove every obstacle we could possibly remove that would keep someone from coming to Christ or keep them from dropping out. Remove every obstacle. And one of the things you need to do is practice your smile and just be nice. You may never preach in this pulpit. You may never teach a Sunday school class. But just be nice. Now here's the message. I got 12 minutes to deliver it. What was Ananias' message to Paul? God has sent me here to help you. I'm here to help. The Good Samaritan understood this. He had a divine appointment. It had been an interruption on his journey, but he was there to help that man laying alongside the road. Ananias would eventually turn Saul over to Barnabas, but Barnabas is a man of the same kind of spirit, and that is, my purpose here is to be an encourager. I'm here to help you. For years, Dr. Wynn Arn was the leading voice for practical church growth in America. And he did a lot of studies of many different things, but one thing he studied was why people drop out of church. He gave 5 things. Number 1, people stay in church because they make friends. He said, friendship is the strongest bond cementing new members to their new congregation. If new converts or members do not immediately develop meaningful new friends within their church, expect them to return to their old friends outside the church. 7 new friends, he said, are a minimum. 10, 15, or more are better. And a friend is more than an acquaintance and goes beyond, hello, how are you? Friends have mutual interests and concerns. Friends are in touch between Sundays. Friends know spouses and children's first names. Friends miss each other when they are absent. And people, if they come to church and they don't make friends, he says 75 to 85% of the people that drop out of church will do so in the first year. It's because they don't make friends. There's a message there for us. Number two, people stay because they find a place to get involved. And so often we think, well, okay, so get involved, that always means teach Sunday school. It does not, because some folks don't need to teach Sunday school. But they do have places that they should be connected. And you need to find a place where you can connect, and you need to volunteer when there's a call for volunteers. Find a place to get involved, because in getting involved, you're making a difference in somebody's life. Number three, people stay because of small groups. Now, this is an age-old principle, and it has not changed. I mean, through the years, we always called it Sunday school. Now it's more about small group. Now it's more about life groups, or it's more about Bible study. But people say, well, I come to Concord, and maybe you as an adult come to Concord, you put your kids in Sunday school for children. That's a wonderful thing. We're glad you do that. But I'll tell you, your life would be a lot better if you got involved in a small group. You say, I can't do this on Sunday morning. Then there are small groups that meet throughout the week. Find one of them and get involved. But I'm saying this age-old principle of Sunday school is just, it's very basic to how we stay. And by the way, when you get a new person that comes to your Sunday school class, make them welcome. I mean, you got all your chairs full and somebody comes in the class and he's like, I'm not moving. You're going to move? I'm not going to move. Go get them a chair. Better than that, have an extra chair seated in your Sunday school class and welcome them warmly when they come in. People need small groups. Every one of you do. If you're not going to Sunday school, you need to be. If you're not in a small group, you need to be. People stay because of small groups. People stay because they identify with a purpose. We want to impact Mid-Missouri with the good news of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things we do around here that help us make that impact. But we want folks to catch the vision, and that is we're trying to reach people with the gospel. This is about the kingdom here. People stay because of spiritual growth. If you're growing, you will stay. If you're being fed, you come back to the table. I've been married to Betty for 42 years. It is a proven fact. She sets supper on the table. She says in a very soft voice, "You who and get out of my way, I'm at the table." That's how she can call a whole family. I mean, everything can be going on, and Betty just says, "Yoo-hoo." We know what it means. Table is spread. Get to the table. Well, this is what, I mean, if you're growing in your walk with the Lord, and you're being fed, people will come when they're being fed. We bleed people. 20 years ago, Dr. Billy Hanks was with us for a discipleship seminar. And Billy Hanks had written a lot of the discipleship material for Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. So it was a real pleasure to have him here for a while. And I don't even know if he's still living. But we called it a discipleship revival. And I can remember one night he gave an illustration I've never forgotten. He talked about why we lose people in our churches. And he said, you take a bucket that is full of holes. How many of you remember this illustration I'm getting ready to tell? Anybody here? They did? Okay, nobody. Oh, this is brand new. Okay, I thought this up on my own. Because I went to an auction one time and I bought a bucket that was held by a gentleman, a deacon in our church named Bob Holt. And it was full of holes. That bucket leaks. Now, if you have a leaky bucket and you got to bring water out of a well into your house, you've got two choices. You can either take the time to stop the leaks or you can run faster. Most of us, at least in church life, have made the choice to just run faster. We can plan more activities, we can do more things. If we can have more things to happen, then we're going to stop the leaks. But folks, if we had not leaked so many people, we might have 3,000 people in worship this morning. I'm talking about over 25 years. People come, people go. And part of the reason is they come to church and nobody speaks at them. Nobody smiles at them. Nobody helps them find a seat. Everybody is intent in their own little world. There's a lady in this church, sends my wife an email. She's in this service this morning, but I will not embarrass her and point her out. Every Sunday afternoon, she sends a very helpful email, and she lets us know everything that's going on in the lives of families around her, those that speak to her, those that are seated around her right now in this service. That helps. If we had 40 people in Concord that would say, in the 15 or 20 people around me, this is what's going on in their life, this who has not been present here, I haven't seen them for 2 or 3 weeks, so-and-so's sick, so-and-so's father's near death. If we had 40 people in Concord that would do that every week, I can tell you as a pastor, it would change things. It really would. Just be nice. As simple as it can be. Gather together for worship and be nice. And so the message I learned from Ananias is that I can help people if I will be nice. Scales fell from Saul's eyes. He followed the Lord in believers' baptism because a man was willing to be nice to him. And it's not always easy to be nice, because you're going to get in your car here in just a little bit, and somebody's going to get in your way. And when you're in your car, obviously nobody can see who you are or anything, and so you just drop into your carnal zone. I know, because I ride with Betty every now and then. I see this thing in operation. And a couple years ago, we were visiting Hannah down in Sodom, Gomorrah, Springfield. We're down in Springfield. And so we were down there in the Battlefield Mall trying to find a place to park, and I sit there and I wait for this lady to back her car out so I can pull in that spot. And as I'm sitting there waiting, I'm just getting ready, I'm turning my wheel, here comes a dude, zoom. No, it was a woman, zoom. She went in there and took that spot. It's like, my daughter was a driving instructor at that time, she said, I said, is that how you teach people down here, you know, the driving examiner? Is that how you teach? You pass people like that? And I mean, she was just appalled, and I'm just appalled. And I thought about that lady that was waiting to pull in a spot like that, and a guy comes in, and she's driving a great big Cadillac. He's driving a little bitty hot rod sports car, and he just zips right in front of her into there. And then he gets out and smiles at her and says, that's what you can do when you're young and fast. She puts her Cadillac in gear and runs right over his car and says, that's what you can do when you're old and rich. Be nice. Be nice, Monty. Be nice. Be nice, Debbie. It'd be good for you to be nice. Be nice, folks. I'm saying it's just a simple, simple, simple thing. Oh, you say, well, we won't win anybody to Christ by just being nice. I get what you're saying, but I'm saying you can unwin some people. Thank God for Ananias. Would you bow your head with me? Brother Mark comes to lead us in the invitation hymn. Today, maybe God has spoken to your heart about your need to just be nicer to people, to speak to people, to slow down a little bit. Just some common courtesy. Ananias made a difference in Paul's life. Probably somewhere along the line, somebody's made a difference in your life. You make a difference. Today, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, and if you've never followed the Lord in believers' baptism, one of the natural things that came out of this whole thing with Ananias and Saul was that Ananias was the man that baptized Saul. What a tremendous place in the kingdom. And it came because he was an obedient servant of the Lord. And he was nice. Heavenly Father, help us to encourage one another. Not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but encourage one another, and so much more as we're living in the most unnice political time, national time I've ever seen in my life. Help us to be nice. Whether they're Republican, Democrat, whatever they are, help us to be nice. And help us to be nice to our brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.